to turn again tonight to Matthew chapter 17. This is our last time we're going to examine the subject of the Transfiguration. And the glory of Christ is one of the great subjects of the Word of God. It was that glory of Christ that was revealed to Israel at the Red Sea. It was revealed to Israel as the cloud that overshadowed the mercy seat and that led the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. It was that cloud that became a guard to them that stood between them and the Egyptians. It was that glory that was manifested when the angel of the Lord slew those many Assyrians who attacked Judah during the days of Hezekiah the king. It was that glory of God that was revealed in the person of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost when he arrived and divided and rested upon the believers there in the upper room. There's many things we can say about the glory of Christ, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that was manifested in the Old Testament. The Apostle John said, "The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory." I believe that the high mark in the earthly life of our blessed Lord came on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Mount of Transfiguration stands for all that Christ is, for all that He came to be, and for all that you and I are going to know in Him throughout eternity. There are so many things connected with the Transfiguration, and we've been looking at them slowly for five different Sunday nights, and tonight we want to finish. Again, we need to read this portion of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. It's interesting, when you read this portion, what our Lord charged them with. Don't tell any man about this vision, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Back in chapter 16, when Peter made that great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus began to tell the disciples how He's going to suffer, and He's going to be put to death. But after 3 days, He's going to rise again, and Peter rebuked Him and said, No, Lord, not You. Not You, Lord, far be it from Thee. And our Lord had to say to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. And then our Lord went on to say, There be some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come in power. And that's what he's seen in the Transfiguration. The kingdom of God coming in power. And Peter is a witness to it. But then he charges them, Don't tell this vision to no man. Tell the vision to no man until I be risen from the dead. He hadn't changed his mind. In spite of the greatness of the glory that surrounded him on the Mount of Transfiguration, Calvary was in the mind and heart of God. God doesn't change his mind. God is not affected by circumstances that affect us. Our God is the sovereign of the universe. So when we look at a portion like this and we read the word, our souls are joined with thanksgiving to God for who he is. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the beloved Son of thine, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is indeed all that he claimed to be, we thank you again for the riches of grace, and that we can sing of that marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. For apart from thy grace, we have no claim upon thee, and it is thy grace and thy grace alone that has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Give us something from yourself tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The transfiguration of our Lord is proof of his lordship, and it is proof of his kingship. He said, there be some standing here that shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God with power. And you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And our Lord Jesus died because he claimed that he was king of the Jews. He died because he said he was a son of God. Over the cross of Christ is a superscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the transfiguration is the proof of this. He was born a king. He died a king. He revealed himself as a king. And he revealed the kingdom in power as he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah. Because we have glorious pictures in these men. Peter, James, and John are pictures of believers in this church age. For they were the first members of the church, the body of Christ. Furthermore, there's Moses. Moses is a picture of believers who die and who are raised again. Moses was raised again to appear with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. What a picture that is, and what a blessed comfort a portion like this becomes to one who must lay aside a loved one. You see, this life is not the end. This life is merely the beginning. The end of God, the end with God, as far as God is concerned, it isn't. For the Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth it, shall be, it is eternal. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it, to the end that man might fear before him. And what a testimony that is. Moses, the servant of the Lord. God could say to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. But he's alive on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those who have died in Christ are going to be there in the kingdom. But then there's Elijah. Elijah is that one who was translated that he should not see death. And he went up to heaven in a bodily, in a whirlwind. And he was seen by Elisha as he went up. Oh, what a picture we have. And there's a generation of believers who are going to be living on earth when our Lord returns. We read about them in 1 Thessalonians 4. And they are spoken of as we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether we're dead or whether we're alive, we're going to be with the Lord in the kingdom. That is something. that a believer cannot miss. God has vouchsafed that truth to the hearts of all who believe. But how can we share in the glory of Christ? Peter, James, and John were there on the mountain. How can we who are here tonight share in the glory of Christ? And tonight what we want to do is try to summarize what we've mentioned in 5 messages concerning sharing the glory of Christ. And we want to apply the lessons to our own soul. Suppose we said to John, John, you were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. How can I be a transformed, transfigured child of God? I want to share the glory like you shared the glory. How can I be? And John would say, just keep before you the fact of who Jesus is. He is indeed the Son of God. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Keep in mind who He is. And if you and I are going to experience transfiguration, we must worship the Lord Jesus and give Him the preeminence in our lives. It's simply who He is that demands the preeminence. Now, the purpose of the transfiguration was to reveal to the apostles the glory of Christ. That was the whole purpose of it. And you see, when you study chapter 16, as I quoted a part of it, along with chapter 17, what we read together, in chapter 16, Peter confesses Christ as the who He is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what John said. And that's why John wrote his gospel account. These are written, he says in John 21:31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through His name. And this is what Peter confessed in chapter 16. And then, of course, our Lord revealed His glory, the glory of His sonship. It was none other than the beloved Son of God whose glory was revealed there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, a lot of people like to look at themselves, and they're given over to introspection continuously, looking on the inside, and that's one good way to be discouraged. Just keep looking at yourself and you'll be discouraged. But you keep looking at the Lord. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Now when we say it's better to look at the Lord Jesus than to look at yourself, I want to qualify that. That does not mean that we should not give ourselves over occasionally to good self-examination. For 2 Corinthians 11 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And 1 Corinthians 11 says that we should examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Not examine our neighbor or another Christian, but examine ourselves. And to use the language of the 139th Psalm, where the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my ways. While we look and advocate looking unto Jesus, and not in self-introspection, we don't turn away, and we're not afraid to examine our own souls in the presence of the Lord. But when we find something wrong with ourselves in the presence of the Lord, we should confess it to the Lord. We don't dwell on it. We take it to the Lord. For you and I can't deal with it. There isn't a one person on planet Earth that can deal with the problem of the heart. Only God can. And it is He who invites us to come to Him. You see, it's amazing how the transfiguration ended. Verse 8 says of Matthew 17, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And beloved, if we're going to be transfigured, we're not going to see ourselves. We're going to see Christ. And that is what is important. For the child of God, life begins by worshiping our Lord Jesus as the Son of God and sharing in the glory of who He is. He is the Son of God. That's a blessed truth that comforts the heart. So we turn from John and we go to Peter. Peter, how can I be transformed? And how can I behold His glory? And of course, Peter would say to us, if you want to be a transformed and transfigured Christian, you got to spend time in the Holy Scriptures. Spend time in the Word of God. You see, that's what Peter said when he talked about the transfiguration in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a more sure word of prophecy. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, apart from the Word of God, man has no other glory. Apart from the Word of God, man has no other glory. Man has no lasting glory. In 1 Peter 1, verse 24, we read, for the glory of man is as grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. The glory of man. You see, we never need to worry about the glory of man. We never need to worry about how many trophies we have in the trophy case. And we never need to worry about how many plaques we can put on the wall. You see, the glory of man doesn't last. It doesn't last. But I'll tell you this. When the glory of the Word of God gets into the heart, you are something that will never pass away. The glory of man is going to fade away. When I was in eighth grade in school and all the way through high school, there was a fellow behind me in school who was a true athlete. His name was Carlton Lehman. We called him Lefty because he was left-handed. I couldn't do anything athletically that, in any way that I could get it by him. If he played third base, he was like a vacuum cleaner down there. He scooped it all up. If he pitched, he could really send the ball in and he could curve it any way he wanted. No matter what he did, he was just an excellent athlete. And I tried, I'll never forget. He was my hero, really. He never knew it, but he was. I even tried to walk like him. Can you imagine that? You know, I just couldn't do it. The glory of man fades. I look back at how silly it was. God created me, me. He didn't create me, anybody else. And I've learned to know that man. I learned to know his dad. His dad was an excellent mechanic. He was a carpenter. I worked with his dad many a time. I saw his dad about 3 years ago when I was in Pennsylvania. His dad still remembered me. But I looked at him and I thought, my, how old this man is. You see. And he was still carpentering. He must have been up in his 80s. But the glory of man fades. And it doesn't matter how many trophies are in the trophy case. And it doesn't matter how many plaques are on the wall. They're all going to be gone. You can't take one with you. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. but the word of our God endures forever. Peter, how can I be transformed? Peter just returned and say, just spend time with the word of God. Spend time with the scriptures. You see, if we can share with others the glory of the word of God, that's something that will never end. If you want to be a transformed Christian, you have to worship the Son of God. And you have to spend time in the Word of God. So James was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. James, how can I be a transformed believer? James would say, be willing to suffer with Christ. And don't worry about the future. I need not worry about that which God has planned, because God has planned nothing good, nothing but good for his people. Our brother Patrick quoted one of my favorite verses from Jeremiah 29 the other night. When he quoted that verse, where God says, I know the thoughts that I think concerning you. They're thoughts of good and not of evil. Not of evil, to give you a desired end. We don't need to worry about suffering for Christ. And we don't need to worry about the future. You know, it's a sad thing when Christians become comfortable in this world. If we become comfortable because we are conformable instead of being transformable. If we're comfortable, it could be because we're conformed. James was the first apostle to die. And our Lord would have James remind us how important it is to be willing to suffer for Christ. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14 says, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is removed day by day. You know, you have a great example of this in the New Testament. A man by the name of Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. I like to think of Stephen as the Paul before Paul. The man who knew the scriptures concerning the glory of Christ and the purpose of Calvary and how the law was fulfilled in Christ and that we are now living under grace. And the scripture says in the close of Acts chapter 6 that they couldn't withstand the wisdom wherewith Stephen spoke, and when they beheld his face, his face was as the face of an angel. In chapter 7, he preaches that grand sermon. What did man do? Man, first of all, rejected the word, and he wrongly accused him in chapter 6. In chapter 7, they again rejected the word, and they stoned him. But what did God do? God gave him, first of all, a vision of the glory of heaven. He said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It was then that he commended his spirit to the Father and went home to be with the Lord. John, what would you say to believers? I would tell them to worship the Son of God. Peter, what would you say? I'd say spend time in the Word of God. James, what would you say? Be willing to suffer for God and don't worry about the future. Now we come to Moses. Moses, how can I live a transfigured life? He would say, serve the Lord and know something of the glory of service. You see, like Moses, we must meet the Lord in fellowship and then meet his people and serve them. That's what Moses did. Moses met the Lord in fellowship. And then he met the people of God. And he served the people of God. You see, you and I cannot be like Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, Lord, it's so good to be here. This is the best Bible conference I've ever attended. Let's not leave. Let's make 3 booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, I love Bible conferences. But you see, there's something better. The object of a Bible conference is not to get a big head. The object of a Bible conference is to give out what you've learned to others. Serve others. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, afterward you will serve me here in this mount. Moses, the glory of servant, of a service. Do you know what God the Father's answer to Peter was? When Peter said, let's make 3 booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. I want you to hear him. You serve people, and you serve me by serving people. And you and I must realize that no matter who we are, if we're saved by God's matchless grace, we're part of the body of Christ. As part of the body of Christ, God has gifted each one of us. Our gifts vary. There are no 2 of us alike. And God has given us these gifts, why? So that we should serve others. Serving others is so important. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where we read, but we all with unveiled face, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transfigured, transformed into his same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're transformed into the very image of Christ. Elijah, how can I be transformed? Elijah would say, be separated. Don't be conformed to the world. Give God your body, your mind, your will. Now the world may laugh at you and the world may criticize you because you're different, but don't give up. You will share in the transfigured glory. There's a day coming when everything is going to be revealed. And we await that day. Just as Elijah was translated into heaven that he should not see death, the hope of the Church of Jesus Christ has always been the coming of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I remember a Bible teacher by the name of W.S. Hoddle. He was a Dutchman all the way. He was editor of the Bible Expositor and Illuminator. Some of you older ones who taught Sunday school years ago, you probably used the Bible Expositor and Illuminator on the International Sunday School lessons. He was the editor of it. I'll never forget something that he said at the Beulah Heights Bible Conference one year, as he read through Revelation 19, and I saw heaven open, and a white horse, and he that sat upon the white horse, the Lord Jesus. And then he read, and then the army that was in heaven followed him upon white horses. And this is what he said as he commented on that passage. He said, in that day, the whole world will see what it was worth and what it meant to serve the Lord now. There's a day of revelation coming. Elijah would say, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind if you want to share in the transfiguration glory of our blessed Lord. You see, it's not a matter of only sharing then. It's a matter of sharing now as we are transformed by the matchless grace of God. So if we want to be transformed, we got to worship the Son of God. We must feed on the Word of God. We must be willing to suffer for the Christ of God. And we must serve the people of God and be separated from the world and its enticements. And then you can share in the glory of God. What a picture this becomes to the child of God. The glory of Christ, the joy of knowing Him, the anticipation of being like Him then. The story is told of a man and his wife who took a walk every morning and stood and looked at a stone mountain, and they could, and the face of a man carved there in the mountain. And they looked at that image day by day when they'd walk together. And one day, as they were looking at that image, someone, a little fellow, pointed his finger. There is a stone, is the man on the mountain. You see, we become like the object we look at. If we worship the Son of God, in due time, we'll be like Him. That's what the 115th Psalm says. It says that concerning the heathen. It says, they who make idols and worship them are like unto them. So is everyone who bows down to them. But you and I don't worship images. We don't worship idols. We worship the Son of God. And the scripture says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is our hope, and it can be reality now, and a blessed reality then. May it be so in our lives, for His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is indeed the King of glory. We thank You that His glory is available to every one of Thy children. We thank You for the glory of suffering. We thank You for the glory of the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for the glory of the Son of God. We thank You for the glory of being separated and for the glory of serving Your people. Take this word now and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.